I just want to give you a little foretaste of this.
In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did whatever was right in his own eyes. The book of Judges cracks a window into the brokenness of the human soul. We're going to watch a nation struggle with its identity and its relationship to its God. Heroes and heroines arise, but in the end, each one of them proves to be a broken savior. These stories are some of the most bizarre and interesting stories found anywhere. They are glimpses of humanity as applicable today as they were back then, and they reveal a God that is working above the chaos to bring redemption. Judges gives you a glimpse into the heart of the true God that never stops pursuing his people. God uses obedience and faith, not strength or talent, to accomplish his purposes. God saves the weakness through ordinary people who just make themselves available to him. We all experience fear, and God doesn't call the brave, you see. He makes brave those he calls. God has a calling on your life. The great temptation is to sit back and do nothing. You need to get into the fight. It's not foreign nations that are Israel's actual problem. Israel is her own problem. We don't need a savior that can simply fix our situations. We need a savior that can fix us. The ultimate point in all of this is preparing us for the ultimate deliverer who would come and win the greatest battle against the fiercest enemies, not by strength, but by humility and obedience. You see, Jesus is this true king that Israel and we are seeking. He's the only one that can give us the salvation that we long for. All the judges have failed, you see, but Jesus has succeeded. He is the deliverer that Israel and that we have always been looking for.
Lord God, allow you to lift us up. Thomas Jefferson wrote a document called Notes on the State of Virginia. He wrote the document as a defense of American culture. He wrote the document because the elitist of Europe was accusing Americans of being, are you ready for this? Degenerate. Who could think that Americans are degenerates? But in Thomas Jefferson's day, I guess that's what the case was. Interestingly enough, while maybe countries today wouldn't see us as degenerates necessarily, believe it or not, most cultures outside of the United States look at us as kind of uncouth, even rude. In fact, in most cultures, when you give the thumbs up, it means the other finger that we are so fond of in this country. In most cultures, when you go to eat, and you ask for condiments like ketchup or mustard or mayonnaise or what, it's taken as a great insult, as if their preparation wasn't good enough or needed spicing up to get down the palate. Most cultures are amazed by the fact that we hold a World Series but don't invite anyone else except Canada. Most cultures look at how we write the date and think, you people are so screwed up. Month, day, year? It's day, month, year. Most cultures look at us and are amazed how chatty we are. If you've ever been to another culture, you know what this is like. You go to China, nobody's chatty. In fact, cultures are amazed that we're always looking at people and smiling at them. It looks creepy to them. And asking questions to a complete stranger, how are you? See, they take that as intrusive. To us, that's just another way of saying hello. Most cultures are offended by this whole idea of getting coffee to go. Because you don't do that. You don't grab your coffee and leave. You grab your coffee and you sit down and you talk with people. My friend Brian Moore was telling me when he was in Afghanistan, I mean, everything happened around chai. You know, if you were going to talk, if something important was going to happen, you sat down and you had tea. You didn't say, I'll take that to go. Cultures look at us and they think, you guys are so uncouth. You guys are rude. When somebody gives you a gift, you unwrap it in front of them. See, they see that as, you're so blasted greedy, you just can't wait to see what you got. Well, all of that would be a problem, except as Americans, we don't care what other people think. That's part of our cultural insensitivities, our belief in a rugged individualism where don't tread on me, and if you only knew how much I don't care. See, as Americans, we live by the ethos that says, keep your opinions to yourself. And yet, as Americans, we do have our own cultural mandates. We have our own set of rules and manners that we all follow. Nobody wants to be considered uncouth. Nobody wants to be looked at as lowbrow. Nobody wants to be called a knuckle dragger. Even though our culture is different from most of the cultures of this world, we still have our own sense of culture. We still have those things that we care about. We don't want people calling us low rent or trailer trash, because in our minds, we know what that means because we know our culture. And so we abide by our culture and by the rules of our culture, even though we claim to be rugged individualists. The interesting thing about culture is just how powerful it is. How over time, the rules and the norms of culture aren't just something that you tip your hat. But after a while, they affect you. They affect who you become. Before you know it, in a blink of an eye, you become normalized. It affects the way you think. Think about sporting events and just how our culture changed. When I was a kid, literally, when I was a kid, if you had a Little League game, you grabbed your ball, you grabbed your glove, you got on your Stingray bicycle, and you went to the game. Your parents didn't go to the game with you. And if they did, your friends teased you. Like, what are you, a mama's boy? You got to bring your mom everywhere you go? Now today in our culture, we've got soccer moms and baseball dads, and God forbid you miss a game. Because you're bad. Today the kids look at you and say, guess your mom doesn't love you. Just over a short amount of time, the culture shifted and we shifted. Think about clothing. There was a day that people didn't go walk around Walmart in their pajamas. But somehow that's become acceptable. There was a time that when you got on a plane, you actually dressed up. We don't dress up for anything. And it's okay. And if you do dress up, people begin to look at you like, who died? But not really, because they don't dress up for that. You know, it's been so hard for me when I've done weddings in the past, watching people come up in tux and wearing tennis shoes. I'm like, what's the point? But see, it's fully acceptable. Nobody takes a breath with that. TV. There was a time And my kids have never known this. The people didn't swear on TV. There was a time that a bedroom scene with Rob and Laura was Rob in this bed and Laura in that bed. And they talked to each other. That's not what goes on in the world today. There was a time that you knew who the good guys were. And the good guys always won. And the bad guys either lost or they learned a very important lesson that changed their lives. Now, we've become even sensitized to the fact of why do the good guys always win? No, it's okay for them to not win all the time. And so we see shows where we have the anti-hero. He's a bad guy, but he actually did something good that the good guys weren't willing to do. And you walk away thinking, so is bad good? Think about gender. This one blows me away. If you could put that PowerPoint up there. These are all the different terms we have for gender now. I won't even go into explaining them because some of them I can't. Gender fluid? I love that one. It's just fluid, man. I'm a dude today, but tomorrow? Who knows? 17 different terms for gender. Employers today are scared to death to ask you what your gender is. A number, probably 4 years ago, Katie and I went to the American Psychological Association National Convention, and we went there, and it was at the Marriott Convention Center, and every single bathroom had a sign saying gender neutral. And I just thought, this is the American Psychological, they're supposed to be a thinking academy. And yet they come up with an oxymoron like gender neutral. How can it be neutral? But in our world today, we're almost pretty normalized by that, aren't we? If you ask someone their gender and they give you one of the crazy terms, you kind of say, oh, that's interesting. But there was a day, believe it or not, there were just two. And there are still only two. But our culture is saying, don't say that. There was a time when drugs weren't legalized. There was a time in schools you worked hard and passed, or you flunked and stayed back. Not just show up and pass, or show up half the time and pass. There was a time where you never heard of school shootings. And now that's become part of the American culture now. When we hear it, we're not really aghast anymore. We just think, oh, yeah, another school shooting, just like another accident on 93. We live in a culture that has become totally consumerized. Everything is about working, 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 spending, 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 having more, but never having enough. Yeah, we're rugged individualists, but we don't connect with anybody. How many of you struggle to make a phone call today? I know people, if I call them, they will not answer. But if I turn around and text them right out, they'll answer. We don't even know how to talk to each other anymore. We look at each other as a bother. You know, you've seen it. I was at a restaurant this week. Guy walks up to the counter, he's on the phone. He's talking. Everybody is an object. Nobody matters. The person on the phone doesn't really matter that much. And the person at the counter. Yeah, okay. Okay, what? Culture impacts us. And we don't even know it sometimes. We just, the current just takes us out to sea. And we think nothing's changed. In the blink of an eye, we change. And not sometimes by our own decision. Think about the church. The church today is not the church I started pastoring in almost 30 years ago. The expectations, some of the nonsense that I see going on in the church. The things you don't say in the church that Jesus said. The behaviors and the lifestyles that we just kind of ignore. Christian pedophiles. Christian drug addicts. Christian spouse beaters. Christian. We add Christian to it all because we dare not. And how it affects us in the church. And let me make it clear, you could have done any of that stuff and repented and surrendered your life to Christ, of course. But in the church today, I've met with people who say, we don't talk about abortion. These are evangelical churches. We don't talk about homosexuality. We love Jesus. And that's what really matters. We love Jesus and he loves us. Meanwhile, we're eating and drinking from another table that's all poisonous. I want to just show you a little clip from Francis Chan as he talks about this.
And so I'm reading about all these churches that drift. And we can look and go, yeah, the church in Ephesus, yeah, the church in Laodicea, yeah, the church in Galatia, yeah, the church in Corinth. Hey, what about us? What about the church in America? Do we really think we're one of the good ones? See, I was thinking, God, do any of these people see that they became weird? Like, do we see it in ourselves? Man, when I went to China like 7-8 years ago, I was in the underground church, and they're telling me all these stories of the persecution. These young, all like college age people, so fired up, telling me stories of persecution, and I'm just like on the edge of my seat going, you gotta be kidding me. And they're like, why? I go, because that's not the way it is in America. And I start telling them what it's like in America. I go, in America, we have buildings that we call churches, and you go to them, and you sit for an hour, hour and a half, and someone teaches you a message. And then if you don't like it, you can go to the church down the street. And if you get in a fight with someone, then you go to another church. If you want a divorce and they're against divorce, then you go to this one. If their music better, if their children are better. I go, that's what we call church. And they start laughing, like hysterically. They go, shut up. Shut up. My daughter and I, we left. She was like, Dad, did you see that? Did you see the way they were laughing? And I go, I know. Because they're looking at the Bible and go, how did you guys get there? How did you become that? Would you guys go to church and go, I didn't really like it? How do you get that? I remember when I was I was speaking at an event in Dallas, and this pastor from India took me there. And there's lights, there's every, you know, they had live animals, everything else at this event, the band, everything. And he just looks at me and he goes, you Americans are funny. He goes, no one would show up unless there's a great speaker or band, huh? He goes, in India, when they hear that we're going to pray, people flood there. People come for communion. But you guys, if it was just a prayer night at this church, how many people would show up? Maybe 20? I go, yeah. And I just remember leaving thinking, wait, how does God view that? When he looks at America and he goes, wow, everyone's going to go there because Hillsong's going to be there. Tim Keller's going to be there. And then he looks at the other side of the world and he goes, oh, we're going to actually come into the presence of God and just pray or just take communion. Everyone, like, you're looking at that. What honors you? Who's become weird?
That's about the gist of it, wouldn't you agree? Not that anybody wanted to, right? We just drifted. The culture went one way. And somehow, a long, long time ago, we were told, sit down and shut up. Just relax. Nobody likes a troublemaker. Just go with the flow. And the problem is, people say, Jesus, yes. Church, no. Because you guys look more screwed up than we do. Because you say you believe this stuff, but I don't see it. I see you getting angry and swearing at your boss. I see you showing up stoned at work or drunk, or I see you lying and cheating, and you know what? I don't have enough time in the week to spend with people who do the same thing I do. For the next few weeks, for the next few months, we are going to engage in what I see as an exciting study, looking at the impact of culture on faith, the impact of culture on church, the impact of culture on us. And there probably, I don't think, is any other book to look at when it comes to faith and culture than 1 Corinthians. Because 1 Corinthians, well, they had a term back then for the Corinthians. If you got too close and too engaged with them, you became Corinthianized. And boy, when you look at their church and you look at the church in America today, the similarities, they're inescapable. So for the next few months, we're going to look at this, and I trust that God is going to bless you. God is going to challenge you. I hope that God is going to force you to look at some of your beliefs that you've drifted into and really question them. Do I really believe that? Did I believe that 5 years ago, 10 years ago? What happened? The church at Corinth, I mean, you might as well have called it Sin City. Corinth was this little isthmus, this little piece of island, you probably can't see it that well, in Greece that just kind of separated the oceans on each side. I think it's on the southwest part of Greece. And literally what would happen is, it was a place where you could bring a ship. It was the most narrow point where you could bring a ship, and what they would do is they would jack the ships up, and they would put them on these tracks, and they would drag them to the other side and put them back in the ocean. And so Corinth always had travelers coming and going. They had sailors, they had military people, they had salesmen, they had philosophers and people of different religions. And so they would find respite in Corinth. Because in Corinth, you had temple prostitutes. You had all sorts of different places to worship different gods. In Corinth, there was no rules. It was like Vegas. You just have a good time and you don't bother anybody. And the rules stay outside. And so people became Corinthianized. Even the cultures around Corinth looked at Corinth and they said, yeah, this is the USA someday. it had become a place where it was just known. If you go there, if you get too close, it is going to get all over you. In fact, it was such a place that God cared so much about that we see Jesus in Acts 16 redirecting Paul to head towards Macedonia, to Philippi and Corinth, and because the place was a mess. And so in Paul's second journey, God brought him there to establish a church. We're going to be looking at Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, which is really Paul's second letter. In chapter 5, Paul talks about having written to them before. And so we don't have that letter. But the interesting thing about it is he kind of addresses the same stuff in 1 Corinthians. And so in your Bibles, it says 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. The truth is it's 2 Corinthians, 3 Corinthians. But because we don't have the first one, we just call it first and second. What makes this letter so poignant for us as we look at, culture? You got everything in it. I mean, these guys were wild. You had a guy having relations with his father's mother. You think we're creepy. You had believers taking each other to court. You had people that when they came to the communion table, which was different than ours, they would fight over who got the biggest piece of bread. Yeah, they would fight over a whole meal that they would have. But they would fight over it. They would fight during what was called a love feast. Can you imagine that? They would fight over it. There were people in the Corinthian church who didn't believe in the resurrection, but still call themselves Christians. So I was telling a guy a story the other day. When I went to seminary, I went to a very liberal seminary, Andover Newton. I didn't know it was liberal. I was in a mainline church where the pastor wasn't. He was a good guy. I liked him, and I was young in my faith, and he never said anything that was offensive. Like a lot of churches today. Actually, he was ahead of his time because a lot of churches today, it isn't what they say that's the problem. It's what they don't say that's the problem. So when I felt called by God to go into ministry, I said, where should I go? He said, well, go to Andover Newton. And I thought I was in Corinth. I saw seminarians cheating on their wives and their husbands and people living together. And it was awful. And I, when I got to that environment, I thought, and I was still in police work. I looked around. I thought, I've arrested people for stuff you're doing. And there was this one professor I had, a New Testament professor, who I'd heard rumors, right, that he didn't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. I thought, come on. I mean, see, I grew up Catholic. One of the things I will say about the Catholic Church that blessed me is every Sunday you said the Apostles' Creed. Every Sunday you said the Apostles' Creed. And so it indoctrinated me. So when I heard this stuff, I was like, come on, that can't be true. So me, being all full of wisdom, I have to go to this professor to get him to sign off on something. And so I say to him, hey, let me ask you a question. I've heard of this crazy stuff that you don't believe in the resurrection. He hit the roof. Why? Because he didn't believe in the resurrection. He couldn't believe I was calling him on it. And I remember walking out of there. In fact, I walked out of there and I quit. Except for one professor who was a great guy who said, look, Fred, don't quit. And then he showed me a way to take my courses elsewhere and have them pay for it, which was a blessing. But I remember thinking, if I have to endure 3 years of this, I can't. I mean, God, obviously, this is not my calling. Obviously, I missed the boat on this. because I'd arrest every single one of you. You know, that's what I was thinking. But it was a blessing in the end, because I began to realize, yeah, the church can be really messed up. The church can Christianize anything. Well, I believe this is what God is telling me. I prayed, and this is what God put on my heart. And you know, we all say, well, you can't touch that. I mean, that's sacred. Let me tell you something. If you believe something that Scripture opposes, then you're wrong. You might be sincere, but you can be sincerely wrong. See, and that's what was going on in Corinth. These people holding the name of Christ, just doing horrible things. Leaders in the church fighting with each other about who's more important, who's more powerful. Religions and philosophies slipping into the doctrine of the church, and things were getting twisted around and messed up. And so Paul writes to them, because the culture is just swallowing them whole. As we go through this letter, we're going to learn some incredible things and being challenged by some. But let's just take a little preview of the first few verses here, because I think they're fundamental in understanding what it means to deal with the culture. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. Now, Sosthenes was, we believe, the person who did a lot of Paul's writing, because most people believe Paul had a vision issue. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. Go back. Now, he begins the letter firmly rooted in Christ. Now, we would probably begin our letters with a bunch of small talk. We would begin our conversations with people with a bunch of small, how you doing? How's the wife and kids? Hey, I heard you bought a new boat. That sounds pretty cool. And maybe somewhere in there we would say, you know, how's your devotional life? Good, good. Look at the way Paul thinks. Paul identifies himself as one called to be an apostle, to be a leader within the church of Christ Jesus. Because he wanted to, because he decided, you know what? I watch these preachers on Sunday mornings. They got an easy gig. I mean, they preach one day a week, and they probably play video games the rest of the week and whatever. And yeah, I want that gig. And believe, I've met people coming to ministry, all sorts of agendas. Paul says it was by the will of God, not my will. God brought me here. I'm here because he got a hold of my head and my heart. And this now becomes my work and my walk in my world. I think Jesus. I speak Jesus. You know, it's interesting. Husbands and wives. Most husbands and wives don't speak much. Hi, how you doing? How's everything going? Did you go get this? You get that? You know, blah, blah, blah. Why'd you leave that out? You know, put that back, blah, blah. But that's about it. Because they don't know what to say, so they only talk about problems with the kids, or problems with the neighbors, or problems with the church, but some kind of drama, that's all they talk about. And it isn't just husbands and wives. It's single adults. It's people in the church. Paul didn't have that problem. Paul always had a conversation ready to speak about, and that was Jesus. He was grounded in it. And he believed the church was to be founded on it. By the will of God, to the church of God. Who does the church belong to? It belongs to God. It is not the people. You know, I sound like I'm tipping my hat too much, but one thing I did appreciate growing up Catholic is I remember our church was this big honking, huge, you know, cathedral type, and you went in there and you felt really, really small. And then, you know, up front, big Jesus on a cross, and you felt really, really scared. But that was good for me. Because it made me realize I'm not a big deal. And God and what he has done and what he does in this world is bigger than I am, even though I didn't have it figured out. I just knew. Yeah, God is way bigger than I am. The church is his. It's nobody else's. You don't get to mess with it. It's the church of God. In Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Sanctified means what? It means to be made new again. To be made separate. To be made different. And called to be holy. When we accepted Christ, we were taken out of this category and put into that category. We were taken out of the category of the enemies of God to the children of God. We were taken out of the category of the dead to the living, to the blind, to those who have sight. Sanctified, set apart, they're mine. But called to be holy. Called, ordered to be different. To become each day more like God and less like self. I don't know how many of you saw the movie Saving Private Ryan. There's that end scene that I love. You know, Tom Hanks in the movie, you find out he's a teacher, and all he wants to do is, you know, if finding this kid earns my way to go back home to my family, I just want to go home. But then he gets shot, and he's dying. And as he's dying on a bridge, this person he went to save, Private Ryan, he calls him over to him and pulls him in close, and he says to him, "Earn this." Well, how do you earn that? How do we earn the salvation? We don't earn it. And a great scene at the end when he becomes an old man, they take you, you know, 50 years later, and he's in the cemetery in Europe, and he has his wife next to him. And he says, with tears in his eyes, "Did I live a good life? Am I a good man?" Because there was a calling on his life. Do we earn our salvation? No. But can we waste the good gifts that God has given us? The opportunities to become better and transformed, to become different? Yes. God has set you apart and God has given you a spirit to help you to just submit and allow him to transform you. But you can fight it. Can you imagine if that kid Ryan went on afterwards and just spent his life in bars, angry about the war, wasted life? See, we have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, but we have been called to be holy people. That's not multiple choice. That's a calling. That's an order. Called to be his holy people. Next slide. Together with those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why grace and peace? Because if you follow your calling, you'll receive what he has for you. Here's a principle I want you to take out of this. we can put that up there, guys. Jesus has to be over the culture in order to lift the culture. He has to be over the culture in order to lift. He can't be beside the culture. He can't be, yeah, every once in a while when we run into a tough one, we call in Jesus. He's good with this stuff. He knows how he's triple A, you know. I got a flat tire and I couldn't change it. And I thought, well, how do you change these tires? You don't. You call AAA. You get in a bind. You call Jesus. Oh, Jesus, take me out of this. This is really, really bad. I'm so sorry. Then afterwards, okay, go have your seat over here. I got it from here. That's what our culture's done, right? I'm telling you, I believe this wholeheartedly, and I don't think you have to be a rocket scientist. I think just a good historian. The more that we have moved away from Christ, the more barbaric our culture has become. And the 50s and 40s, there were no school shootings. I'm not saying they weren't bad, but we have become barbaric. People knew, male and female. If you had brought that stuff back in the 1940s, I don't even know what that would look like. The more we have moved away from Christ, couples and marriages. I hear couples say to me, well, we use porn together. I don't see that as bad. If your husband was using it without you, would that? Oh, no, that would be bad. What? Normalized. Jesus has to be over the culture, meaning he has to be in charge, or else we're in trouble. And let me say something about culture. Every country has a culture. Every state has a culture. Every city has a culture. Every family has a culture. Every church has a culture. You got to be asking yourself, in my family, am I buying into things because it's part of this family culture and not asking whether it's right or wrong? I have grown up telling my children early on, you can question me. You can ask me why, and I'll tell you. In fact, I used to, every semester, I would take the kids one day out of school. Probably, I've told this story. And I'd ask them two questions. Where am I blowing it? And what have I done right? Because I wanted to know, because I knew I could buy my own press. I could say, I'm a good dad. Well, your son doesn't think so. He's an idiot. No. In the same way, Jesus has to be above the culture. We can't just look and say, well, you know what? Everybody's doing it. You know, so-and-so's dad is doing it. They don't believe that anymore. Because Jesus isn't above in the culture of their family, or in the culture of their church, or in the culture of their city. How do we go about doing this? Number one, the willingness to be directed. Are you willing to be directed by God? To say, I get it. The world's yours, not ours. You fix culture, we screw it up. Whatever the world says that's against what you say, they're wrong. Even though they make it sound so humane. Spank your child? You don't spank your children. That's wrong. That's just mean. That's child abuse. And you think, well, I've seen child abuse on TV. That's pretty ugly. I don't want to be one. Wrong. You have to be tolerant and love everyone. I have to love everyone. I don't have to be tolerant when it comes to those things that Christ died on the cross for. I can say they're wrong. The willingness to be directed in my life, to recognize that God is above what I think or believe, what I want, what I can rationalize, because I can rationalize anything. Number two, the willingness to be inspected, to be open to the people around you who are in Christ, to stop and take time and say, where am I screwing up? What do I need to shore up? Number three, the willingness to be corrected. We don't like this. I mean, it's kind of a caveat. Correct somebody in the church and they leave. To say, hey, look, what I think you're doing is wrong. It's sin. Gone. Because I know I can find another church. They won't be rude like that. But it's rude not to be like that. The willingness to change, to shift. We are swimming upstream, folks. You have got to do the work. Because before you know it, you're swimming downstream with everybody else. I want to be different, but I do everything that's the same. And four, the willingness to be protected. To trust, if this is what God wants for me, then I'm going to do it. And I'm going to accept his protection. Because we can look at, we do this, don't we? We say, it's not a big deal. Every once in a while it won't hurt you. And then we get hurt. Because we thought we could walk outside of God's protection and be safe. Be close enough to jump back in if something bad happened. It doesn't work that way. You know, it's interesting. Jesus wasn't rude. In fact, early on, Jesus grew in favor of God and in favor of man. Jesus didn't walk around just nasty to people. He didn't walk around poking at people. Jesus cared about people, and he didn't look to trip them up or trouble their lives. And yet, he didn't swim in their direction. He was willing and loved to care for people who wanted to be cared for. For the Pharisees who made it clear, we don't care what you think. We're not going in that direction, leave us alone. He honored that. We see that when Daniel grew in wisdom and stature before God and before man. God does not want us to be obnoxious, but he wants us to be present. And he wants us to speak to the culture and not take our orders from it. Because if you don't, you will lose your identity. You lose your heart. You'll lose the power of your love for others. And in your mind, you'll lose your future. But if you are willing to let Jesus be above the culture in your life and before the world, you'll be doing exactly what he called us to do. To go out and to preach the gospel. To baptize and to teach and to bring people out of the darkness into the light. As we go through this series, I really want you to come and pray and ask God to help you see what you're struggling to see, because I'm telling you, in this letter, we're going to hit some nerves. And as we go into this new year, engage in Bible studies, engage in ministries, engage in service. Only you can make the whole package. We can provide opportunities. We can take it, but if you don't go, you don't go. If you don't show, you don't show. If you think that's boring, there's a good TV show on Wednesday nights, or are they just praying? You don't have time for that. Then you're going to get swallowed whole by this culture. And that's not God's intent for you. God's intent is to bless you and lift you up and allow you to be a light in the darkness. Let's join our hearts in prayer.